because I'm convinced beyond any doubt that marriage is a covenant relationship, and in the marriage ceremony itself, we recognize that this is the case when we require of a young man and a young woman, and that's not always the case. We have an older couple in our congregation that have been married, 15 years, an elderly couple. So this can take place with older folks too, but we require of them that they give and exchange vows. And we require that they give these vows, say these vows before God, and enter into this covenant with the repeating of vows, vows to each other and vows before God. And this is the essence of marriage, whether you realize it or not, is the giving and exchanging of these vows and entering into this covenant relationship. This covenant relationship is designed to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. And the Bible is replete with this kind of imagery. And we must keep this in mind. This is one of the reasons I think the reprehensible sin of our society is the sin of homosexuality, which cuts deeply at the heart of this symbolism. And so we're talking about marriage, we're talking about the family, and we're talking about this covenant relationship a bit this morning. And I'm saying to you at the head of our outline, because marriage is a covenant, you moms and dads are partners reflecting the love of God in the family enterprise. Now, not all of you are moms and dads. Some of you are wannabes. You want to be moms and dads, and that's good. I hope that that will be fulfilled in your lives. I really do, because I think this is the standard for Scripture. And so there's a lot of application in what we have to say for you. We begin then with this text of Deuteronomy 7 and chapter 3 once again. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. God is giving directions here. And as I say in the first point of the outline, as both Creator and Redeemer, God regulates marriage for our good and His purposes. God regulates marriage. Some people in our culture and society are saying, what does God have to do with marriage? What does God have to do with the family? What business is it of His? Several years ago, I stood right at that door out there. You could even turn around and look at it if you wanted to. I stood right at that door out there in a reception line, going through a reception line, and asked a groom who was married in this very building to a daughter of this congregation, and what church do you belong to? And you know what the response was? What business is it of yours? I thought it was my business because that's the business I'm in. I was just trying to be friendly. But a lot of people consider it to be none of your business, you see. And it's too bad that that's the case. Now, I wasn't involved in this particular ceremony, and I probably wouldn't have been involved in this particular ceremony. And a lot of ministers get themselves in a heap of trouble in congregations because they do believe that God regulates marriage and that God gives directions in marriage, and that those directions are to be followed by those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. And there are directions given by God in this particular text, which is before us this morning. Listen to it again. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. God gave positive, important instruction to His people when they entered the promised land, and this piece of instruction has to do with their marriages. They were not to intermarry with the people of the land. the pagan people of the land. They were not to do that. And generally speaking, this is the injunction that believers are not to marry unbelievers. I was visiting a couple of weeks ago with some other pastors in our denomination, and they were lamenting the fact that they have seen over a period of time too many children of the church lost not only to the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but lost to the faith because they have not followed this particular injunction. Okay? Do not marry an unbeliever. Do you profess faith in Christ? This is the injunction given to you. Let's look at the New Testament side of it. Turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" This is the basic exhortation, the basic injunction. Do not marry an unbeliever. Do not enter into a covenant relationship like that of marriage with an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul speaks to this matter again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Here he's speaking of older folks. Well, could be younger folks too. He has in mind a widow here. "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Only as God commands it. And that means marriage with another believer. So the teaching of Scripture, it seems to me, is quite plain. It really is. Now I went back and looked at a couple of things. One was the traditional marriage service, and I'm kind of an advocate of the traditional marriage service. I like it. It says, and you have this in your bulletin if you want to look at it, "The purpose of marriage is the enrichment of the lives of those who enter into this estate, the propagation of the race, and the extension of Christ's church to the glory of the covenant God." You see, when God gives commands in Scripture, He has reasons for giving these commands. They just don't come out of a vacuum. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this, "Marriage is to be between one man and one woman." I like that. This drive in our culture to recognize same-sex marriages is way out of bounds, and it is profoundly sinful. "Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, or for any woman to have more than one husband. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with legitimate issue, and of the church with holy seed, and for preventing uncleanness. It is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent, yet it is the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord." This is part of what the Bible says. And the Bible, God, and the church are laying down the law, is that what we would say? We kind of recoil at that terminology these days, but this is exactly what the Bible is doing. It's kind of interesting, folks, because We are into what is known as values today. You realize that, do you not? And there are Christian values, to be sure, but there are also secular values. And there are systems of values which are competing for one another. But you need to realize that this is the case. Values are very subjective. Values are something that you value, right? Something that's down here on the horizontal plane where different groups value different things. And so they're very subjective and they compete against one another. The Bible really doesn't speak in those terms. In older days, we did not speak about values in our culture, but we spoke about virtue, something which is quite different. And we spoke about the virtues of marriage and the virtues of believers marrying other believers and the importance of that. Virtues are something authoritative, something that come down from above, something which are given by God. It's too bad that Christians have taken up this whole scheme of talking about values. And so it's important for us to realize what the commands of God are with regard to this matter of marriage. And it's also important that we, as I say in the outline, take heed to God's instruction regarding marriage. We really do need to take heed to this. Failure here is a chief reason, I don't think it's the primary reason, a chief reason for broken homes. People need to be compatible. People need to come together. People need to be in agreement. And when they take vows, they need to be in agreement with one another. Look again at 2 Corinthians with me. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Reading it again. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? You read that over easily and you miss the significant words. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness, or what harmony has Christ and Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? You see, I'm saying that because we enter into a covenant relationship in our family, that there is a partnership here. That's what the Bible is saying. That there are things deeply in common here. That there are things over which we fellowship in a deep and abiding sense here. I wonder how many of you have seen a judge make a pronouncement in a divorce. Several years ago, I had that dubious privilege. And there was one question asked by the judge. Are you compatible? The answer was, no. Bang. Divorce granted. That was it. It took less than 60 seconds. I was astounded. You see, there does need, and we recognize that there does need to be partnership, compatibility, fellowship. Now, I'm not saying that a lack of compatibility is a ground for divorce. It certainly is not, because we have to work at these things. But the most profound and the most significant area where there must be compatibility and partnership and something in common has to do with the faith we have in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? See, and if there is not commonality in this particular area, there is no sense, Paul is saying, no sense in entering into this covenant relationship. In fact, it will end up in utter failure and disaster. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Take heed to the directions of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. See, that's the bottom line. The bottom line is that when an unbeliever and a believer are married, that the tendency is for the unbeliever to draw that believer away from the things of God. That's the tendency. And we need to understand that this is the case. How many times I've heard this argument? Well, the Bible says, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. You mean to tell me that as a Christian individual, the Spirit of God within me is not greater than the Spirit of God in that unbelieving person whom I'm going to marry, and you're going to tell me that because this is the case, I'm not going to be able to withstand the draw away from Christ? That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm saying that because that's what the Bible says. How does this work? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and see what the Apostle Paul says here. Here's why it will be this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 and following. Paul is talking about another matter, but he's giving us the idea here. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. What is it that takes place within a marriage? It's simply this. We desire to please one another. Isn't that the case? I know that's the case. I know that's the case from experience, from many years of experience. And I know that when push comes to shove, there is a desire to please that other person that can and often does take individuals out of worship, out of the pale of the visible church, out and away from a commitment to Jesus Christ. They will draw individuals away from the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the warning which is given to us. And so I'm saying in point three, take heed to God's instruction regarding marriage. And I'm saying this to all of us, that parents need to instruct their children in this, that grandparents need to instruct their grandchildren in this, and that young people need to take this seriously. We all need to take this seriously. Now let me move to this fourth point in the outline quickly. Moms and dads, you cannot really be partners if you are not agreed on the fundamentals of your faith. How many of you would say that that's absolutely the case? That it has to be that way? And I know people who have struggled very much through doctrinal issues through issues regarding the sacraments, through issues regarding denominational ties, because at the deepest levels, those issues were not settled early on. And the struggle persists. And if you're in that mold now, you need to work on that, folks. You really do. It's important. Because you cannot be partners, real companions, if at the most fundamental levels concerning your faith, you are not agreed. Very important. And it will have a detrimental effect upon your relationship with Christ and upon your relationship with the visible body of Christ. And so you need to work on it. Moms and dads, you need to do this. This is really important. It really is. Moms and dads, I say in the fifth point, you cannot really reflect the love of God in your home if you are not partners in the faith. Is this not the case? What is this covenant of marriage all about anyway? Yes, it has to do with our own personal enjoyment. And as one who enjoys my family, I can say, yes, it's a tremendous institution, marriage. I'm really grateful for a young couple with whom I had the privilege of doing premarital counseling a couple of years ago. And each time that I have seen them since their marriage, they've said to me, "You know, Denny, you got us all excited about being married. And you prepared us for being married, and we are really glad." And it really warms my heart to see that. It really does. It's a tremendous institution. And it is to reflect the love of God. The relationship you have with your spouse is to be a relationship of love, in which God's love of the church is portrayed and pictured to a hurting world. I think that's one of the great imports of this institution. I really do. This is one of the testimonies to the love of God, which is being undermined and undercut in our culture today in such a significant way. And so I urge you, moms and dads, in the direction of cultivating the love that God has been pleased to give you, so that you reflect in your household and in your marriage the love Christ has for His church. We all need to work on that. And there are different ways we can do that. But you have to be together in the rudiments of the faith to do it, to cultivate it. You really do. Young people, you ought not to court an unbeliever, get engaged to an unbeliever, or marry an unbeliever. What's the basic injunction? Only marry in the Lord. Only marry another unbeliever. Right? What's courtship? Some of you people could define it better than I could. But courtship involves the intent to marry. You are, if you're courting a gal or you're involved in that kind of a relationship, you're pointed toward marriage. Ought you then to point towards something which God forbids? Should you do that? Absolutely not. That ought not to be the direction you're going. Court only another believer. Some people would say, and I think it's good advice, every date's a potential mate. And it's true. You have to take care. Understand God's priorities. Whether you're very small or whether you're a little older and looking more seriously at this prospect of marriage. Get engaged only to another believer. What is engagement? In our society and in our culture, engagement is a promise to marry. Should you promise to do something which God forbids? No, that's not a good idea, is it? You should promise to do only that which God permits. Only promise to marry another believer. And of course, that gets to the ultimate stage, does it not? Do not marry an unbeliever. Do not enter into that covenant relationship with another or with an unbeliever. Only contemplate marriage with a believer. Young people, take heed. Parents, urge your children in this direction. Counsel them in this direction. Point to the Word of God in regard to these matters. Very important. Grandparents, likewise. Hear God's Word. You say, here we are together as a family, correct? A greater family, to be sure. A church family. And if we take our commitment to Jesus Christ seriously, if we take our commitment to one another seriously, we will urge one another to follow the Word of God. Many of us in this auditorium today, and I know many of those who are not here because of travel, would say the same thing. They are very glad and give thanks to God for godly parents and for godly grandparents who gave to them the Word of God and who set for them an example of a godly home. People like this, friends, took the injunction we are talking about this morning seriously. They modeled this injunction, and as a result, some of us are where we are today because of them and of God's grace through them. And so we give thanks to them. And the basic injunction stands, does it not? Marry only another believer.